Let's turn to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Our focus is on the last four verses of the chapter, verses 12 through 15. However, I'll be reading the entire chapter for the sake of context. So Titus chapter 3, focusing on verses 12 to 15, but reading the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word, which is powerful and effective. We thank you, Lord, that you spoke long ago through Paul to Titus. And we thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to speak to us through your scriptures here and through this epistle. And so, Lord, bless us now. Bless he who proclaims your word, that he would proclaim it accurately and clearly and with boldness. And bless each of us with listening ears. And Lord, speak to us where we need speaking. Guide and direct us. May your word sanctify through the working of your spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've finished looking at the body of Paul's epistle to Titus. And all we have left now is the conclusion. And sometimes we have this tendency to give the conclusions of epistles a quick glance over and perhaps not really give it much thought. After all, what's so important about goodbye and my friends greet you? We might think. But as with all of Scripture, this conclusion is God-breathed and it's profitable and will equip us for godly living. It's also important for us to note that Paul's custom was to write the conclusion or the salutation of his letters with his own hand. You see, he would often have a scribe to whom he'd be dictating the epistle too, and when it came to the conclusion, the scribe would put down the pen, and Paul would pick it up and give the final greetings, the final conclusion, in his own pen or his own hand. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And one of the main themes of this epistle has been godly living. Godly living in the church, godly living in the home, godly living before a watching world. The Christian must, by grace, live a productive, wholesome life. We've been justified by grace. And that same grace also teaches us to live godly lives out of thankfulness for the salvation that we have. And it's grace that not only justifies and teaches, it's that grace which enables us and strengthens us to live those godly lives. By grace, I've been telling you, and I'm going to keep telling you, we are more than justified. By grace, we've been washed through regeneration and are renewed by the Spirit. And so grace demands fruitful living, and grace enables fruitful living, all to the glory of God. And that's exactly what Paul pens with his own hand as he picks up the pen now himself and gives a brief conclusion. That's what he wants to stress. Christians need to and most devote themselves to fruitful living. Our God is a God of grace. We're saved by grace, and we must live by grace. We are therefore not to live unfruitful lives, self-absorbed lives, unproductive lives. Rather, we are to be devoted to doing good. Devoted means to have that as our aim, our devotion, our goal. Doing good no matter what. We are saved by grace. We saw already from our own foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved lifestyle. But we are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit, so that we are now to maintain good works. And grace enables us and requires us to live that productive life as servants of King Jesus. And so we'll look at three things this morning as we conclude the epistle of Paul to Titus. Final instructions for Titus, then final instructions for the church, and then a greeting or a salutation. And all of it pertains to fruitful living before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in verses 12 to 13, Paul gives some final instructions to Titus. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. The first instruction is found in verse 12. Titus is to be diligent. He's to do everything possible to come and to visit Paul at Nicopolis, where Paul intends to spend the winter. Now, at the moment, Paul's not at Nicopolis yet, because he says that he's going to spend the winter there, not I'm going to spend it here. He's got to get to Nicopolis himself. Paul may currently be somewhere in Macedonia ministering the gospel. But where is Nicopolis? Well, there are a handful of cities by that name. But since that name is mentioned without any further clarification, it probably refers to the most known or the most well-known city, which was situated in southwest Greece, in that area over there. The ancient city of Nicopolis had been founded and had been constituted by a Roman colony by Augustus as a memorial to his victory over Antony and Cleopatra. Now, why would Paul want to winter there and have Titus visit him there? Well, what's the whole epistle been about? Fruitful living. That's got to be the core of it. There's something in it to that regard. But why would he want to winter there? Well, because in the winter you really don't want to go traveling overseas if you can avoid it. It wasn't a good idea. In fact, Paul knows what it was like to be shipwrecked, didn't he, on the island of Malta. In his captive travel, if you will, Acts 27:12, it says there, "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." But they didn't stay there. They got shipwrecked on Malta, south of Sicily. Acts 28:11 says, After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And so, come winter, it's a good time not to travel on sea. But the point is, Paul had to find a good central place where he could minister from during the winter and not need to travel by sea if possible. And Nicopolis was an excellent base of operations for ministry and evangelistic work in Dalmatia, the area north of Nicopolis and east of the Adriatic Sea. And Titus would be spending some time there as well, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and by the way, I know Titus comes after 2 Timothy as far as order of the books, but Titus comes before 2 Timothy in order of chronology. Titus would spend time there. It says, 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So he is spent time there. And why was Titus to meet Paul? No doubt so that Titus could continue serving the Lord, but now in a different context, in a different place, so that he might show forth fruitfulness elsewhere. Apparently, it was time for Titus to move on from where he was. But take note, Titus is told not to leave Crete immediately. He is to do his best, his utmost, to meet Paul at Nicopolis, but Crete must not be left without a good leader. Conditions were serious there and would not permit a time of vacancy. And so when a replacement for Titus arrives, and not sooner, Titus, then you go. Paul doesn't say the Cretans, hey, they can take care of themselves. He realizes that churches cannot be made self-governing overnight. And as long as leadership from the outside is necessary, it needs to be provided. And now we know that Titus was to be appointing leaders in all of the cities, appointing elders, how far he'd gotten at that point. But he's got to wait until there's some other leaders there. He's got to wait for replacements. He's got to wait for these men that Paul talks about coming there. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come. When you have some others. Now, we currently have a mission work in Fargo, and we are praying that it will become a particular church. But it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And sometimes with different churches in different places, the time is different. Some shorter, some longer, and some longer. It's who knows what the Lord will do in that place. But until they are particularized, they are being overseen by an appointed session. And we are praying that the Lord will raise up leaders in that place. But until that should happen, there needs to be an overseeing session. Reverend Tolley, of course, is on that session, Terry Tolley, and cannot neglect, of course, to be diligent in the leadership there. And surely, elders were to be appointed in Crete, but Titus should not leave without them being in place, or until Paul has some replacement for him. Can't just forsake a church with no leaders and have nothing there for overseeing them. And even this obviously has to do with fruitful living. Titus is to remain there, leading a fruitful life, leading them in fruitful living until someone else comes. And Paul plans on sending Artemis or Tychicus for that work. Both of these men are regarded by Paul as co-workers and laborers, else he wouldn't be intending to send them to labor there and having Titus move on. Now, you don't know who Artemis is, do you? Because the only place we have Artemis mentioned is right here. But he must be a faithful pastor and teacher that Paul thought qualified to oversee the work there. Tychicus, you may remember, he was sent to the Colossian church with Onesimus to bring that letter of Colossians, to bring the letter of Colossians and Philemon. Colossians 4:7 says this, 4:7 through 9, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening there. He also served on one of Paul's missionary journeys. Acts chapter 20 points that out. Sent on to labor in Ephesus as well. Ephesians chapter 6, 21. A gifted man, no doubt. Paul also gives Titus another command. He says, send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Titus is to send Zenas and Apollos on their journey. And we might think, well, what's that journey? And who are these men? Where are they going? Well, the letter that was brought to Titus had to get to him somehow. Probably brought by these two men. You know that Paul couldn't put a nice stamp on the envelope and put it in the mailbox. It had to be delivered. Had to have somebody bring it. These are probably the deliverers of this letter, and they're on a journey. Now, we don't know much about Zenas other than that he was a lawyer. We don't even know what kind of a lawyer. Was he an expounder of the law of Moses at one time, or an expert in Roman law? Some commentators conclude that he must be a Roman lawyer since he has a Greek name, and therefore not a Jew, but there are Jews with Greek names, like Apollos, for example. The other man, Apollos, is mentioned on several occasions. He was called mighty in the scripture, was further assisted by Aquila and Priscilla, a fellow laborer of Paul. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. These men are fellow gospel laborers, and so Timothy is to show them hospitality. Send them on their way, lacking nothing. Take care of them, Timothy. And we remember that one of the qualifications for an elder in Titus is that he must be hospitable. And these men who are on a journey in the gospel ministry must be shown that hospitality, must not be sent away empty-handed, that they have nothing. They must be enabled to do the task that they've been sent to do. And so Titus is to devote himself and assist them as well as the church there before they go on. Well, then Titus must help these men along their journey, but he should not try to shoulder the burden alone. It's not possible for a pastor or even a team of pastors and elders to meet all of the many pressing needs of a congregation. In fact, here we only have one deacon. It's not possible for our one deacon, even if he is a great deacon, to do all the labor that needs to be done. And so, we ought not just speak to our deacon. Don't be discouraged in the work that is before you. Reach out and delegate. The church has spiritual gifts and abilities, and they need to be tapped into. So it's not just Titus that is to minister to these men. For Paul continues and says in verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So not Titus, you do this all by yourself. Let the people learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs. So not elders and deacons, you do this. No, let the people learn to maintain good works, all, and meet urgent needs. So how many people in the congregation are allowed to live unfruitful lives? The answer is no one. All the people are to devote themselves to good work, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All Christians are to live fruitful lives devoted to good works, striving to care for all the needs in the body. And one person's going to be doing one thing, and another person's going to be doing another thing, but all are to be devoted to good works and living fruitful lives. In fact, that's the whole book of Titus. He's been calling us to fruitful living because by grace we've been saved, but that grace does more than save us from punishment. By grace we've been washed, we are being renewed as well, and we are to live fruitful lives. And so what is Paul doing as he picks up the pen in his own hand? He's concluding the whole book. He's giving the finalization. He's summing it all up here, if you will. And we've seen different aspects throughout Titus of fruitful living. elders were required to live or have fruitful lives, to be blameless men, the husbands of one wife, having faithful children. He's not to be self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word. In other words, he's to be fruitful. Second chapter, we've seen that older men are to be fruitful. They're to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. The older women are to be fruitful as well, live productive lives, reverent, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The younger women as well must be productive and fruitful. Husband lovers and children lovers, discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The young men as well were called to fruitfulness and are to be sober-minded in all things. And all of this because of grace. We do not earn grace through fruitfulness, but it's grace that leads to fruitfulness. Fruitfulness doesn't get us grace. Grace leads us to fruitfulness, to fruitful living. Fruitful living in relationship to the world. Fruitful living in regard to the laws of our government. Fruitful living as we deal with all men with humility. Again, all possible because of grace. It's grace that regenerates. It's grace that renews. I hear people at times saying, I'll get there. I can do it. Not on your own, you can't. I also hear people saying, I can't. Yes, you can, but not on your own. That's the two problems, the two opposite ends. I can do it. No, you can't. And then the other is, I can't do it. I can do it being enabled by grace. That's it. On your own, you can't. In Psalm 1, it says this, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Indeed, by grace we can live prosperous lives to the glory of God. According to verse 14, we show ourselves to be fruitful when we seek to meet the urgent needs of brothers and sisters. In fact, look at it here, verse 14, And let our people also learn to maintain good works. That word maintain is the idea of devotion. Maintain could be translated engage in as well, or even lead in good works. We're to be leading in good works. We must be committed to doing good. Devotion or commitment requires sacrifice. If we're going to give money to support the needy, to help missions or whatnot, that requires sacrifice. If we're going to be giving of our time to help somebody in need, that requires sacrifice. But maintaining or leading in devotion here is calling us to get our priorities right, to live those God-glorifying lives. And it's a learning process. We must train ourselves to always be ready for good works, to meet urgent needs. It doesn't come all natural, if you will, but by grace we are enabled. The Holy Spirit, we've been washed through regeneration, and He's renewing us. In the final verses of Titus, greetings are given. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, what do we learn from this verse? So Titus is greeted by Paul, and not only by Paul, but those with him. What is it to Titus? What is it to the church in Crete? I mean, most of the people of the church in Crete probably don't even know the people that Paul knows who are with him. And yet there's a greeting. What do we learn from this? Well, we do learn. Scripture is profitable. In our day and age, we know that greetings seem to mean very little, very often. Have you ever had somebody say, Hi, how are you? And you start telling them you're having a bad day, and they keep walking, and It's as if they never even heard what you were saying. I've had that happen. Greetings in our day often mean little. How are you? Sometimes in our day and age does not mean how are you. It just means hi. So what do we learn from these greetings in Titus? Well, Paul and those with him have an intimate love for Titus and the church in Crete, even though many of them haven't met. There's a concern for their brothers way out there. We ought to be concerned for our brothers and sisters in different places. Seriously concerned. Ones that we haven't met. Ones that you don't even know what they look like. Our brothers and sisters in Japan. Our brothers and sisters in New Dickinson Work. Okay, you know some of those ones. Our brothers and sisters in Fargo. We ought to be concerned with how they're doing, with their walk in the Lord, wanting to, you know, having an excitement that there's works going on in different places, that God is in their midst and doing things. We're to have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we don't know them. I was once told that goodbye in English somehow became abbreviated from God be with you to goodbye. I'm not sure if that's really the case or not. Whatever it means, we ought to be concerned with more than just goodbye. In fact, what does goodbye mean now even? But we ought to be concerned. Yeah, God be with you. God indeed go with you. God's grace be with you. In fact, Paul concludes by pronouncing a short but rich blessing. Grace be with you all. Amen. There's some longer benedictions or blessings in some other epistles. This is a quick, short one. Grace be with you all. But powerful, because do you see where Paul is? Or what he's been saying to them? It's by grace that you're enabled. And so his final concluding words are, grace be with you all. It's not a mere hope. It's not a wish. It's not even really a prayer of benedictions. It's a pronouncement of God's blessing upon his people. Hear their call to live fruitful lives which they can't do on their own. They need grace, and they are blessed. Grace be with you. Indeed, may our gracious God continue to strengthen us and renew us by his Spirit day by day, that our lives would bring glory to his name, that we would each maintain good works to the glory of our God in heaven who is worthy. Let's go to our great God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we do praise you for your merciful kindness to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have worked and are working. Continue to work in us, O Lord. Strengthen us to live for you. We thank you for grace. And we know that we have nothing and are nothing apart from your grace. And Lord, may your grace indeed strengthen us to live for you, no matter what we're going through, whether it's pains in the bodies, whether it's a good and joyous time, whether we're struggling with a personal issue. Father, we pray that grace would enable us to maintain good works at all times, to give glory and honor to your name. We pray it in Jesus' name.